11, Brother Hatfield preached from this portion of Scripture. We're going to preach from it again. Amen. It's a wonderful thing about God's Word. It never grows old. Amen. Always fresh and always new. Even though you've heard it time and time again, it just always stirs your heart as a child of God. Acts chapter number 11. And I want to begin at verse number 25. Once again, Brother Hatfield made reference to this, but we're going to take it for our text this morning. Verse 25, it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Amen. You can be seated again this morning. Hallelujah. We as believers have different names, terminology that the Bible speaks of us. Number one is believers, disciples, the church. And of course, the vast description or title in America for many, many decades, and even from this point in time at Antioch, Christians. Christians. You've got to realize this morning, the believers did not give themselves this name. Their name that they chose to walk by were believers, disciples, or the church. So it was not their idea, but it was those people that dwelt in Antioch. It was their idea. And usually if something was given a name, for whatever character it produced, well, it may have been a bad name, or it could have been a good name. And the Bible does tell us a good name is rather to be had, hallelujah, than riches, silver and gold. A good name. That means people like what they see. People like what they experience. A good name. So those people in Antioch, you'll have to bear with me. Got a little bit of raspy throat, a little bit of drainage this morning, but I'm going to do my best to deliver this to us. They looked at these believers and they watched them for that year. See, it was during the course of this year that Saul and Barnabas were there. And they began to teach and they began to train. And at the end of that year, if you will, it may have been at the beginning, it may have been in the middle, it may have been two-thirds through, but somewhere in the course of that year, the people of Antioch began to call them Christians. You know, it's my question, what do people call you? I do not know the statistics of how many people claim to be a Christian in the hour we live in. But I do know from my experience in the last 35 years, I have come across a multitude of people when asked, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yes, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, you know, I'm just kind of in between right now, and, you know, I mean..." Everybody in America up to probably 10 years ago had some type of profession of Christianity. But now we're moving into a realm in America where it's not popular anymore to be called a Christian. It was a fad. It was popularity. Everybody was a Christian. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, I believe. But yet, when you watched their lives, you heard their language, you observed their conduct, you're scratching your head and you're wondering, wow, Where'd they learn about Christianity like that? Amen. So it was the people of the city that saw, and this is what I want to preach on this morning. What they saw was the characteristics of Christianity. And I want to emphasize, they saw the characteristics of Christianity. There were souls added to the church at Antioch. And the Bible talks and calls him Saul, but we know him as Paul. Spent a whole year there in discipleship training. Continually. That kind of lets you know how much is really involved in discipleship. Because it took him a whole year, if you will, to get him to the state of Christianity. Hello. Now I realize when you're, well, we'll just get into it here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, characteristics of Christianity this morning start with a new person. Hallelujah. A new creature in Jesus Christ. There's been a change, hallelujah, inside the individual. When you meet Jesus Christ, he does not leave you like he found you. He changes you on the inside when you meet him. Hallelujah. Notice I did not say when you hear about him, when you know about him. I said, when you meet him, hallelujah, for that first time in that place of absolute surrender, in that place of desperation, in that place of realization, when you meet Jesus Christ and really meet him, there is a change inside of you. There's a new creature created inside of you. It does not annihilate the old creature. It does not replace the old creature. The new creature has been brought into existence inside your heart, your mind, your soul. But the old creature is still there too. Just the terminology of the Bible. Another terminology is the old man and the new man. Hallelujah. In John 3:3, we know that Jesus Christ brought forth the reality of the truth to a well-educated man learned in the scriptures who was really trying to meet Jesus, who was really trying to inquire of Jesus and was a follower of Jesus. But Jesus began to tell him some things that did not comprehend in his mind, nor did he understand at that point in time. Because Christ had not been offered on the cross and the finished work was not done. But Jesus Christ began to share with him, there is something more than what you have. And Jesus said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a miracle that must transpire. There's a supernatural work that must happen. Hallelujah. And Jesus was trying to bring this to light to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, it blew him away. Because he was a well-educated man in the law and in the scriptures. But he'd never read this. He'd never heard about this. This was something that superseded and bypassed all that scripture. There's a miraculous work that must take place. A new creature has to be born. Born again by the Spirit of God. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hallelujah. Praise our God. Jesus making that declaration that he is the way of salvation. He is the truth that I'm going to need in my life. Hallelujah. And then he is the life. He's the one that's going to bring it all into consummation. He's the one that's going to keep it all functioning in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. It's going to have to function in all of me. Hallelujah. It just can't be a good feeling in my soul. It just can't be a good thought in my mind. It just cannot be something that I can produce. It has to be something he is producing in me. This is the hardest place. When the Bible, when Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow the way, few there be that find it," he was talking about this reality, because it has to go and supersede past what I can do naturally. Amen. Billy Sunday had a quote that he used quite often. He said, "Going to church no more makes one a Christian than being in a garage makes an automobile." You can have a bicycle in the garage, but that ain't an automobile. And you can have a person in church, but that's not a Christian. Hello? You see, this is not something that's new to Christianity. This is something that's been around for years, thousands of years. As you read after men of old and men of days gone by, you find this is what they fought against. That complacency. That form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And this is what has been against the church from the very beginning. And this is why Jesus Christ even set the foundations. There has to be a new person. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Psalms 119:9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Hallelujah. Part of our pledge to the Bible in our Christian school. Amen. Hiding it in my heart. That new person is created by Christ Jesus upon my response to his grace, pulling me beyond myself, pulling me to the kingdom of God, and I willfully. And when I say pulling, he's not going to make me come in, but he's trying to lead me in to the kingdom of God. Lead me in to that place where I can receive what he has for me, his great plan of salvation. So characteristics of Christianity and reasons why Antioch called them Christians is because new creatures were being created, and when the new creature was created, it began to show forth in their lives. That wonderful chorus we sing from time to time, "Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life." Hallelujah. And so when that new person then is created, and that new creature comes into our lives in Jesus Christ, and of course, this is synonymous when the Bible says that Jesus Christ comes in. He abides within me. Well, that's the source of that new creature. That's that source of that spiritual man that was not there before. You see, we're all born with the Adamic nature, the sinful nature. And the only time that can change is when there is that moment of conversion. That time of conversion. And the word conversion just means you're moving from one realm to another realm. You're moving from the old life to the newness of life. You're leaving the past behind because you realize the misery that it brought. You realize the sin that it produced. And you realize, see, it's all a realization in the heart and in the mind when faith comes alive. And the willingness then to put the past behind and embrace the new. Hallelujah. Is that moment of conversion, at that same moment that new creature is created, at that same moment you're born again by the Spirit of God, that same moment Jesus Christ comes in. And there is newness of life, and there is now a new reality of the kingdom of God. No longer is it just knowledge that there's a kingdom of God. Now you know there's a kingdom of God. And you know that he is real, and you know that he has changed you. Hallelujah. You may not be able to give it all the theological terminology and all the theological words that are there, but you know that you know him. You know that he's come in. You know that you've been changed. Hallelujah. That's that new person. And because of that new person and that new creation, it puts me in a new position. That's the wonderful part about it. John 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The power, the right to become the sons of God. No longer are we dealt with as sinners. No longer are we under the wrath of God. But now we've been given that right through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because our past sins have been washed away. Because that new creature has been created. Because there's a new person there now. We've been given the right to be called or to become the sons of God. And now God treats us as his children. And he begins to train us. He begins to transform us. He begins to encourage us. He begins to chasten us because he loves his children. And the chastening of the Lord is not for destruction or discouragement, but the chastening of the Lord is for training and teaching and spiritual growth. Amen. Surely you've always told your children, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. When you went in to discipline them. Surely you said that, you know. Maybe you didn't, I don't know. Maybe you intended to hurt them more than it's going to hurt you. Amen. But in reality, what is it? That's that love of that father. That's that love of that mother disciplining them, not because they're mad at them, but because they love them and know without that checking of their behavior and that discipline of their behavior, there'll be no hope for them to turn from disobedience. See, there's no power within the natural individual to change. You need that extra persuasion as a child growing up. A child left to themselves will be disobedient. There's no way about it. That's why the Bible says that we have to chastise. Spare the rod, spoil the child. What is that? You can't allow that nature to dominate, rule, and reign because there is no limits to the depths of sin if it is not held at bay by that parent. Teaching, training. Now, it can be avoided by teaching by example. It doesn't take long to train a child if you're training them exactly what you're doing, whether it's good or bad. I mean, there's both sides of that. I mean, that's when the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That training is not verbal training at all. What's the same training that was resulted in Antioch, and they called them Christians because they saw the characteristics of Christ. They saw the characteristics of Christianity. Your children will follow Christianity because they see the characteristics of Christianity in your life. Hallelujah. Not from your lips, in your life. Hallelujah. And so we have a new position now. We're the children of God. We have the right, hallelujah, to be called the children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so then God begins to let his benefits, and Sister Lindsay shared that scripture, let his blessings rest upon his children. And you know, that's the whole wonderful thing about Christianity and about the kingdom of God and this great plan of salvation. We now become part of the family of God, and God then just continually works in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, showing us the wonderful ways of righteousness that are a blessing in themselves. Righteous living is a blessing. It will bless you, and it will always bless those that are around you. You stop and think about that. I mean, even if there was not a place called heaven, righteous living would always produce joy, peace, and happiness. And it would always help someone else. Hallelujah. But there is the promise of heaven. There is the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. There is a promise of eternal life. Hallelujah. And these are the characteristics of Christianity. A new person is created, and thus we have a new position. And because of that new position, we have a brand new purpose in life. New purpose. Hallelujah. Praise our God. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. A new purpose, that I may know him. You see, I just met him. When you get saved, when you're born again, the new creation, I just met him. But now my purpose of life is that I may know him. Everything about him. Hallelujah. Praise our God. You know, it's when you meet people, you just know them as an acquaintance. But then if you're around them longer, you become more acquainted with who they really are. You begin to know them. You begin to know their characteristics. You begin to know their faults, their failures, their good side, their bad side. And everybody's got one. If you don't think you've got a bad side, right there it is. Right there it is. Hallelujah. That right there, that's your bad side. You think you're better than everybody else. You don't think you have one. Well, there's your bad side right there. You're ignorant to really who you are and what you do. I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. Everybody's got the good side and the bad side. I mean, everybody's been saved from sin. Everybody's been brought into newness of life. The old life's still there. If I don't pay attention to what I'm doing and how I'm living, the old man will begin to try to rise up and live again. But we got to crucify him and put him back down. Amen. And so that's why we all have good sides. We all have bad sides. We all have good days. We all have bad days. Amen. That's just part of the wonderful warfare of Christianity. And that new position, now that new purpose, to know Christ Jesus. Now here's somebody who has no bad side. Jesus Christ. All he has is goodness and mercy and grace and truth and kindness. Hallelujah. Doesn't change the fact that he is the judge of all the world. And all the world will stand before him. And the Bible declares that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Some have already done that, and they're going to inherit eternal life. Others will do it when they stand before him, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Their profession at that point in time will not gain them salvation, for they will have rejected it, and judgment is falling. Amen. So we see then, Jesus Christ, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is not saying you're going to have to be crucified on a cross. This is talking about the sufferings that he went through as he walked, the sufferings of dying to self. The Bible says that he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, I realize that some people grabbed a hold of that and put a carnal, natural twist to it in days gone by, and they literally would beat themselves with sticks or whips, thinking by suffering in the flesh, they were ceasing from sin. But the spiritual connotation is that if I walk in the Spirit, I won't be sinning. If I'm walking with Jesus Christ, I won't be sinning. What is that? That's suffering in the flesh. That's saying no to the flesh. Saying no to the desires that would point me towards sin. Where sin is knocking at the door, I keep the door locked. Hallelujah. See, that's suffering in the flesh. Well, this is the sufferings here that it's talking about, that I will learn how to walk in the Spirit and deny myself and walk with God and take up my cross and follow Him. Hallelujah. And that's where that power comes from, that anointing. Brother Hatfield talked about that nearness and that closeness to the Lord is only going to be there in those fellowships of suffering. Saying no to sin is the same thing as saying yes to righteousness. Hallelujah. And so now I have a new purpose of life. Psalms 143:10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Purpose of life. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A new purpose of life. Hallelujah. Now to study God's word. Now to read God's word. Hallelujah. I mean, that's one of the glorious things and one of the signs of that new creature being created is that new love for God's word. Hallelujah. And there it is. That's that new purpose of life. Acts 9. In verse number 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And that is none other than Saul of Tarsus, the same Saul that we read about in our opening text, that's there in Antioch teaching those believers. This is Paul, the one that was saved on the road to Damascus, the one that was a murderer. The one that killed believers, the one that hated believers, the one that was in outright, full-blown rebellion against Jesus. But he met him on the road to Damascus. Amen. See, he had heard about him. He knew about him. He'd even witnessed the presence of God when he was consenting to the stoning of Stephen. And he felt the Spirit of God tugging on his heart. Oh, and that's what made him so mad. Woo! Not everybody's going to be happy when you get saved. No, most of the ones around you close are not going to be happy at all. They are going to be downright irritated and can be mean at times. Why? Because it brings an automatic conviction down on their souls. And that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus when he was there listening to Stephen's preaching. And the Spirit of God was anointing him. And the Spirit of God was empowering him. And he began to proclaim that Jesus was alive, standing at the right hand of God the Father. And he's hearing all this. And he's feeling all this. Hallelujah. And he is running from all this. And that's why he goes out breathing out threatenings, because he's mad. Why is he mad? Because he's miserable on the inside, because he has now been touched by the Word of God, and he has been touched by the Spirit of God, and he knows inside that it's real. But his natural man is fighting against it until he meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and here's that change. Here's that newness of life. Hallelujah. And he comes up with a new purpose in life and a new attitude. He's not breathing out threatenings anymore. He's asking simple questions. Lord, What would you have me to do? You will find when you come away from every encounter with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost, you will come away with, Lord, what would you have me to do? You'll know you've been touched by the Spirit of God. You'll know you have prayed through to that kingdom and to that touch when you come away from that altar of prayer or come away from that time of praise and the desire of your heart is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Woo, that new purpose of life. That means it's alive. You're still alive. Hallelujah. You're looking for that higher ground. You're looking for that elevation. You're looking for that closer walk. You're looking for that newness of territory to gain in your life. Amen. That's that new purpose of life. And that new purpose of life creates new practices, a new lifestyle. See, this is the characteristics of Christianity. Christianity is not just an emotional experience. Christianity is a transformation of life. Christianity is not just a quick fix to a severe problem. This is the hardest thing to convince people of, that their life is in the midst of a calamity, and they want to come to Jesus and more or less, if you will, rub the bottle and let him come out of the bottle to give them their wish, so that their circumstances can be changed and they can go on with their life the way they've been living it. That's most people's thought of Jesus' help. That's not the help Jesus wants to bring. He wants to bring that newness of life, that new position, that new purpose of life, and the new practices of life, the new lifestyle. Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The reality of how I'm saved, who saved me, and the price that was paid so I could be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here we find that position mentioned again. Here we find that position is dictating my lifestyle, the way I live, my practices, the practice of life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice that it says the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of spirit. There are certain things that we do that the Bible would consider filthy. It's talking about sin. It's talking about bad habits. It says cleanse from the filthiness of the flesh, but also there are things in our mind that need to be cleansed. A clean heart, a clean mind, a sound mind. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, that new lifestyle is a lifestyle of single-mindedness. Amen. Setting my heart on him. Setting my purpose on him. Making my practices what he would practice. You know, you realize in the Bible, it tells us, it gives us insight and how if we really want to be victorious. Remember that scripture says, think on these things. If there be anything pure, if there be anything holy, if there be anything righteous. Hallelujah. Think on these things. Amen. Hallelujah. For you see, that's where the battle is won. When you began to change your lifestyle. When you were in sin, when I was in sin, all we thought about was our sin. All we thought about was ways we could find pleasure in our sin. But now that we're a new creature, we are looking for those things that bring pleasure to the new man, the new creature, which are those things that bring pleasure to God. Hallelujah. And we begin to understand, we begin to realize that when we are pleasing unto God, that's when we have fullness of joy. That's when we have fullness of peace. That's when we will have fullness of power. That's when we will be victorious. Hallelujah. And it all starts with purposing of how I'm going to live my life. How many remember about Daniel and those Hebrew boys who purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's meat? Everybody else around them was doing it. But they chose. They decided. That's what purpose in your heart means. Once again, the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, that's not where they decided to follow God. Did you ever think about that? They decided to follow God way back in the very beginning of the book of Daniel when they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's meat. Right there's when they chose. It was still going on when they had to stand before the king and say, we're not going to bow to your idol. The same choice they made in the beginning was still the same choice they made that day. And they were thrown in that fiery furnace. And because they made that choice in the beginning, they walked in that choice. And every time they were tested, they chose to serve the Lord. Guess who was on their side? Woo! Hallelujah. You see, if you're wanting God on your side, then you're going to have to purpose in your heart to serve him. It's called consecration. It's called dedication. It's called discipleship. Amen. Another synonym would be surrender. What did they do? Very beginning, they just surrendered to God. They wanted to do what God wanted done. See, that's all surrender is. I'm ready to do whatever God wants done. I want to do it his way. Hallelujah. So we see then we have to cleanse ourselves from all former thought patterns. If you catch yourself going the wrong direction in your mind, stop. The best I can understand, the only person that doesn't have control of their mind is someone that's sick or someone that's demon-possessed. So if you're not sick and you're not demon-possessed, then you have full control of your mind. And you choose what you're going to use it for. Amen. This is why sometimes youth camp preachers, pastors, teachers, encourage the young people to get their nose out of the video games. Why? Because all it produces is a usage of the mind that is not beneficial to the soul. And it's not that we're against video games. It's not the video game. It's the fact that you're just continually using your mind for the video game and not as a yielded vessel to God. Hello. See, it's just that matter of getting that balance going in your life. There's times that you can enjoy the video game. But if you're consumed with it, you're doing it to all hours of the night and late into the night and my friend, you're messing up big time. What are you doing? You're making yourself where you'll sleep during the day. If you're asleep during the day, ooh, the Lord could come and you'll not be ready. Hello. Are you getting the picture? New lifestyle. New lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That one's pretty self-explanatory. Just don't go there. Just stay away from it. Turn it off. Praise our God. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. You ever wondered what it meant by laying hands suddenly on no man? What does that mean? Well, you know, that's when you're in that heat of that moment of frustration and anger. Don't reach out and smack somebody. Hello. In other words, keep your composure. Keep yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. It's talking about, in other words, don't let someone else's ill behavior take you to the place where you are ready to lay hands suddenly upon them. That's what it's talking about. Notice what it said. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. See, in other words, the old trick of the enemy is to get someone to mistreat you and bring you right down to their level and start acting just like they are. That's one of the oldest tricks of the enemy. To get me in a wrong position with my God and a wrong position with my character. And thus my testimony and thus my witness. I've been there. I've been there too many times. I've been there. You know, each one of us have different talents that we've acquired in our lives. One of my talents was the ability to have a conversation with someone, and when we were done, they were done. And I wasn't. I was still going. Hallelujah. And I would pride myself in that. And I could get it done. No problem. But being a witness for Jesus Christ, that had to be reworked. That had to be changed. Because no longer is it I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And it's not a matter of what I believe or what I think. It's just a matter of learning how to do the right thing at the right time to have the right influence so that you will have an opportunity to share why you could do the right thing at the right time and have the right influence. Hallelujah. It's kind of the difference, and it's been preached before, of reacting or responding. Amen. And so we see then the reality is a new lifestyle, changing and letting Christ work in us. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's something that we're going to have to purpose to follow. Amen. Learning how to follow. That's how you become a leader. You learn how to follow Jesus Christ. And as you learn how to follow Jesus Christ, in the midst of it all, you become a leader. And you are leading others how to follow Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. These are characteristics of Christianity. Hallelujah. Praise be to our God. So, what is a Christian? Who is a Christian? An individual that has had repentance, redemption, renewal, reversal, and become a new person in a new position with a new purpose of life and with a new lifestyle. That is what a Christian is. That is who a Christian is. Will there be times of victory? Yes, there will always be times of victory. Will there be times of failure? Yes, there will be times of failure. Amen. How do you think you get the victory? You can't have times of victory without times of failure. Times of failure are the platform and the opportunity for times of victory. Remember what the Bible just said? If we say we have not sinned, we're a liar. Amen. Doesn't mean we have the habit of sin. Doesn't mean that we want sin. But we find ourselves being tempted to sin. Amen. I want to share this with you in closing here this morning, this afternoon, about a man by the name of Billy Sunday. Some probably have heard his name. He was a preacher in the early 1900s. Center fielder Billy Sunday made a three-base hit at Farewell Hall last night. There's no other way to express the success of his first appearance as an evangelist in Chicago. So reported the local press about Sunday's first public appearance as a preacher in the late 1880s. His audience was made up of about 500 men who didn't know much about his talents as a preacher, but could remember his galloping to second base with his cap in his hand. Billy Sunday was born in 1862. His father died in the Civil War just days before he was born. Never knew his father. His family was very, very poor, and his mother sent them to a soldier school. There in that school, he began to hone in on his athletics. Not really having much of a spiritual background or a spiritual teaching, but he honed in on his athletics, and he became a baseball player. And he began to move forward in the ranks of professional baseball. He eventually, and I want to share this with you before I forget it, he became one of America's greatest evangelists. He preached to millions and saw as many as it's estimated as 300,000 people saved in his campaigns. Because he didn't start out there. He started out as a baseball player whose purpose in life was making money and playing the game. He was converted to Christianity at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago in 1886. And then this was related in his biography. It says, shortly thereafter, he gave up swearing, drinking, gambling, and he felt an increasingly strong call to preach. That's 1886. He went on to leave baseball, take up preaching, and began to preach in campaigns all across America. Billy Sunday was the master of the one-liner, and this is what I shared with you all ago, which he would use to clinch his practical, illustrated, filled sermons. One of his most famous was, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. See, when I read it, I said it better. Amen. The reality of preaching that gospel. You see, Billy Sunday's life is really kind of the perfect example of the characteristics of Christianity. When he was converted, when he came to Christ, he didn't leave baseball immediately, but as he began to grow, as he began to take up that new position, he left the old position behind. And that's not to say baseball's wrong. He just had a new purpose of life. Amen. And he began to pursue the call on his life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brought a new lifestyle to his life. Hallelujah. And it brought the salvation of 3,000 souls. Sister Lindsay made that statement. It still remains to be seen what God can do with one individual who is fully surrendered to God. Hallelujah. He's done it time and time again over the years. Men who allowed God to have their full leadership in their lives. And here was one of his famous sayings towards the end of his life. And he passed away in 1935. He said, I am against sin. I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. I'll butt it as long as I have a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory, and it goes home to perdition. I think he had a hold of something. No, I think someone had a hold of him. Hallelujah. Praise our God. Stand with me. God of heaven, Lord, we thank you for this great salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful works that you have done in these revival services. God, I thank you for the newness of life. I thank you for the new position that I have in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord God, for the new purpose. Hallelujah. Oh, God, that is renewed and has been renewed in these revival services. And I thank you, Lord God, for the new lifestyle. Hallelujah. And Lord, I thank you that you continually affirm and continually speak and continually draw upon my heart and upon my soul to make me more like you. Thank you for the love that you show unto us. I thank you for the grace that abounds on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy, oh God, that you have when we call on your name and we confess our sins, and that you're just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. God of heaven, I thank you, Lord, that you are living inside our lives and you are bringing forth the characteristics of Christianity to be called a Christian by those that are around us. God of heaven, move in our hearts, move in our minds, move in our souls. And God, we ask you to continue the work that you have begun in us. Oh God, as we continue to fight the fight of faith and press towards that high calling of our God to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Praise be to our God. Hallelujah. Let's come.